ready for the word? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Let's get started. We're going to continue a message we began this morning because we ran out of time. In fact, since then, I've expanded the message just a bit. And what we talked about was God's been dealing with me on some things lately where this year seems like it's been a year where we've been on pause. Like things aren't moving ahead like we want them to. It's almost like things hit a stop point and we're not going backwards, but we're not advancing forwards either. And we've added some people to the church this year, you know, but by and large, it's almost like we stopped an advancement. And a few weeks ago, I saw the water tower and trees growing up around it, and the Holy Spirit said the enemy's trying to obscure the vision for this church, that the glory is going to fill this church and fill Georgetown. And so I've been preaching on the vision. And so Friday night at the motorcycle rally, Pastor Jim shared the same thing that has been heavy on him this year, that it's like we've hit a pause, like somebody hit the pause button on the DVD player or whatever. And he went to God and he said, he told the Martins, he says, I'm going to go in this bedroom and pray. I'm not coming out until I hear God. And he said, as he was praying, God gave him five things that he needed to do and we need to do to continue our advancement in the kingdom of God. And when he spoke it, I knew all five. I could almost told him the five before he said them because God's been dealing with me on the same things. And, so this morning I'm praying, and as I'm praying, and I'm praying just, God, you know, add to the church daily, bring the people in, take away their lame excuses not to be here, you know, hit those with lightning bolts that even think of skipping church. I was just praying over the message, over the meeting, and had, I call them mini visions, visionettes, had a vision. And I'm telling you, I'm having more visions than ever in my life. I've always had visions to some level, you know, for the past 25 years. But now, it's going from maybe having a few a year to having I'm having multiple a week. God's advancing our training to go to the glory, which is what I shared at the beginning of the year. It's a year of increased training. And I mentioned this morning as well that, I'll get to the vision in a second that I had this morning. Pastor Callahan had a word from Bobby Jean Merck at the first of the year. This would be a year of great increase for this ministry. But she said, before you see the increase, you will see first a decrease. And that's what the pause has been. It's like we've been on hold. But I really believe it's a time of breakout. In fact, I'm going to decree October 3rd be our point of breakout. Amen. God showed me that date. Let's agree with the increase and believe for breakthrough. In fact, we can start now. Don't have to wait till October 3rd. And so, this morning, I had this little vision, and I saw this wet dry vac that was right here, but now it's gone. And I saw the hose of the wet dry vac totally plugged up with like mulched leaves and sticks. Like somebody has sucked up a whole pile of ground up leaves and it just plugged up the whole wet dry vac hose. And the Lord said, the enemy has piled stuff in front of you to plug up your seeking of me, your spiritual activities, to drain all your time basically, so that you can't flow like you want to flow. And I knew when I saw it, a lot of it had to do with so many things that have come up were just the enemy's trying to get us busy doing good things, but keep us from doing all the right God things. Do you see this? And so Pastor Jim went to God about this pause he was on, and God gave him five things to do to keep advancing forward. In fact, I believe in an accelerated rate. And we shared four of these this morning. We're going to go through them again very quickly just to review. And it's spent some time on the last couple, and then I've added one. The first one was, well, let's go to 2 Chronicles 26, right? 26, verse 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Visions. God moves through visions. Expect God to bring you visions. Has anybody beside me ever had a vision? God give you a vision? Raise your hand. Look at all these hands. God moves through visions. Amen. So, in the days of the visions of God, and it says, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. A key to where we're going is we make sure we keep seeking God, and not get caught up just working for God. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So the first thing that the Lord showed Pastor Jim that we have to do is to make sure that we maintain a lifestyle of worship. And I mentioned Friday on the motorcycle, God was dealing with me on worship. I worship all the time anyway. I mean, I'm a worshiper. But God was saying you need to up it, increase it. And he started showing me, as long as we worship God, we can't meditate thoughts of pride. You cannot worship God and be in pride at the same time, not genuine worship. Because you worship God for his majesty, and you realize how little you can do of your own self. Did you catch that? You really get into worship, and you see God for who he is. You start proclaiming his glory, and you'll think, I'm so fortunate he didn't just blot me out. Thank you, Jesus. Because he had a right to blot me out based on my past. And so you cannot be in pride and be a worshiper. And you cannot complain and be a worshiper, be critical and be a worshiper. In fact, it's hard to be down and be a worshiper of God, right? And so God's calling us, not just at church, but in our daily lives to increase our worship of him. And it doesn't mean you've got to, you know, turn down all the lights, shut off everything, and put on your, you know, choir music and sing holy, holy, holy. Like I said, I was worshiping God on a motorcycle in tight curves in a group. You can develop a mindset of worship and honor of God and recognizing your need for him. And things happen. The second thing that Pastor Jim shared with us is that if we want to be a people that press through, we've got to make sure we don't just tolerate other people in the body or ignore them or avoid them. We've got to seek unity in the body within our church setting, right? We can't afford critical attitudes. We can't afford division. We've got to address any situation that try to divide us from one another and take appropriate steps to remove any barriers in the relationships. I believe that. And God keeps reminding me, this is a covenant church. And if we're going to go into the glory, there can be no division in this church. It doesn't mean we all have to agree, but you can't get in strife for division over it. Amen. The third thing, this is one that made everybody happy. God told him to move where we need to go, we've got to increase our seed sowing. Praise God. Taking faith to do that? We've got to increase our seed sowing because God multiplies seed. You want to go to a new place, it'll take more seed. Amen. And the neat thing is, as he increases you, it's easy to sow more seed. Amen. And then number four. This is where we were this morning. God told him to cut out the inactivity. And this is one God's really been dealing with me on. Now, you can ask people that know me, that are around me, and they will tell you I'm a hard worker. I mean, I've had neighbors come to me, one in particular, who doesn't even know me, just knows who I am, and our kids know each other, and saying, I've watched you. You're the hardest working guy I've ever seen. Pastor Carter, he'll tell you, I'm a hard worker. I'm always doing something. I don't like inactivity. And so when you hear a word that says cut out the inactivity and you're going like, well, that can't be me. But then you got to look at what you're doing. Because you can be active in one thing, but inactive in others. You can be busy doing one thing, but be doing the wrong thing. And sometimes we have a tendency to do what we like versus what we need. Amen. And I'm guilty of that at times. That I'll get busy doing tasks or even in involved in serving and miss out on really what I need to do as far as pressing in at times. And I believe everybody's guilty of that to a level. So I'm not beating myself up, but I want to more gravitate towards totally being sold out to what God has and telling everything else to take a hike. Turn in your Bibles to get my right notes in order here. Luke chapter 10. So before I read there, do you remember in Exodus where Israel was in captivity? And Moses comes on the scene and tells Pharaoh, let my people go. I just saw the play Moses in Branson. And so Moses comes and brings them a word of God, let my people go. Basically just to worship in the wilderness for 3 days was the original request. And Pharaoh's response was they have too much free time on their hands. They're slaves. How much free time can they have? I mean, they're under hard taskmasters. So Pharaoh says, well, they've got too much free time. Don't bring them any straw more to make their bricks. Make them get their own straw. Now, I want to make a point out of this. Satan, now understand Moses, that's got to be 3,000 years ago, right? Satan has learned if God's people try to place a demand on the things of the kingdom, he'll try to make them more busy. Do you see that? Make them get their own straw. Give them more work to do. They apparently have too much free time. If we just get them busy enough, they won't have time to be considering whether they worship their God or not. And I believe the enemy's trying to do that now. I believe he's got a wheelbarrow. No, he's got a dump truck. And he's backing the dump truck up in front of you and dumping this whole big load of things you think you need to do. And some of what you do. Are you following me? But he's trying to get us so busy that we lose our vision. We lose our expectation of the supernatural. We lose our expectation of victory, of being anywhere other than having this load in front of us. Right now, I've got a garage full of load. I mean, this now we're going on 2 months, Patty. See, July, August, I'm going on 3 months. Patty can't get the car in the garage. No. We're trying to make it worse than it is. I've got stuff in the garage. Can't get the car in. There's a refrigerator. A 32 refrigerator right in the middle of the garage, which is for sale if anybody wants a refrigerator. I'll deliver. And those things keep speaking to me. You better get this done. You better fix that. And I've got to say, shut up. It's time to worship God. It's time to get in the Word. Amen. And if I've got to leave it sitting there for 5 years telling it to shut up, we'll just... No, we will move it out. Amen. It will be moved. Luke chapter 10, have you got it? Luke 10, go to verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went talking about Jesus and his entourage. As they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered. That means encumbered, loaded down, weighed down, burdened down. Do you follow me? She was loaded. Not talking about rich. She was loaded down with activity. About much serving. Now, would you think serving Jesus and his disciples would be a good thing? I mean, who wouldn't want that opportunity to serve the Master? But it became a load to her. And we don't know if he had 12 with him or 70 or 500. But she's busy making sure needs are met. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Seemed like a proper request to me. Amen. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. He just cut straight to the root of it. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So here we have Jesus and the entourage come forward. Here's an opportunity, from whichever perspective you look at it, to serve or to learn. And understand, we're called to serve. We're called to be there for each other, right? We've got assignments on our life. However, the opportunity to serve became a burden to one. But the other one fought off the burden and said, I'm just going to receive. You've got to be able to divide out of your day sufficient time to go after God and set the burdens aside of the things you need to do. Otherwise, you will burn out trying to do that load of stuff at your own by your own strength. So when Satan dumps that whole load in front of you, and you're trying to shovel it out of the way or wheelbarrow it or whatever, throw it out one stick at a time, we tend to get so busy trying to attack the situation or the problem, we don't stay full of what we need to do it supernaturally. Next thing you know, we're sucking fumes. You know what I mean by that, right? We're not getting enough anointing flowing through our lives, and now we don't feel like doing anything spiritual. Well, I just don't feel like going to church. Well, the problem is you got out of a routine of staying filled, and you lose your unction. I've had the opportunity, I'm sure some of you have as well, to do a lot of siphoning in my life. You don't live on a farm and not do a lot of siphoning. You don't drive as many cars as I have with broken gas gauges and not do some siphoning. Amen. I still do a lot of siphoning. We siphon the baptism tank out still. And it's an amazing thing about siphoning. As long as the line is filled with fluid and you've got the proper elevation, that siphon line will continue to flow. But if you break the flow and get just a little bit of air in the line, it shuts down the whole operation. The key for us, if we want to keep flowing, is consistent operation. And the enemy wants to get you where you're trying to do it on your own. You're letting air in the line. Next thing you know, you lose your ability to do it supernaturally. And God's called us to be people of the anointing. People of supernatural power in whatever we're doing. So here Martha was concerned about serving Jesus, which is a good thing, but yet Mary chose the better thing. And it says, Jesus said, and that shall not be taken away from her. You know what? I mentioned this morning. I tried to give you wives a break. Some of you may have got mad at me, but the bed doesn't have to be made every day if you don't have time for prayer. Because the bed will be unmade again tomorrow. You follow me? But if you get time in prayer, that'll be permanent in your life. It will have eternal results. Time in the Word. Let the dishes set for a few hours. I've met people, shouldn't say women, I've met people that they can't stand a dirty dish in a sink. I mean, they have dishwashers, but they've never been started. Because dishwashers require a load. And if you have to wash every dish as it gets dirty, you never have anything to put in the dishwasher. I have a family member on my wife's side, directly above her, of the female gender, that when we were dating, and they would offer me a glass of water, or sometimes a glass of something else, before Jesus, understand. I'd have a glass of water, and I would take a drink and set it on the table beside me, and I'd go to reach for the second drink, and it would be gone. Gone, washed, dried, and put back in the cabinet. That is not an exaggeration. Repeatedly. Because she couldn't stand the thought of a dish not put away in her house. I think she washes, you were using it. Like, is he done with it yet? It's not in the cabinet. He put it down. It's the truth. And if that's your mindset, you're too busy doing little things versus getting time with God. And there comes a time you've got to choose priorities and choose that which you need to choose that which won't be taken away. Right? So the enemy tries to get us busy, tries to get us burdened down with things to do. We've got to be unwilling to fall for it. Luke chapter 14. And let's go to verse number 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now this is a parable. But actually, let me back up. Many believe this is not a parable. It's really talking about Father God. Because this is a certain man. I'm talking about Jesus. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now we know it's about God. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. His possessions held him captive. He didn't have time to go to the supper table with the Lord. So many people want to have things. They desire increase in wealth. But as we increase, we've got to make sure the stuff we have doesn't take over our lives. Amen. And have it. I remember this kid's coming back to me. But years ago, John Avanzini was ministering at our church in Lexington. And he was talking about prosperity and increase. And, you know, John Avanzini is the general of end time prosperity. I mean, and what a man of humility. And he's got people that give him cars, keep him in new vehicles. He and Bobby Jean both. And he's got some kind of Mercedes, the sports car, SL or whatever. I mean, the low one. And he says, people all the time say, man, I wish I had that car. And he says, you don't want that car. He says, that horse eats. He says, you got to change the tires. I forget how many thousand miles. It was not many miles at all. He says, it's $1,600 a set for those tires. And he talked about all these service things you got to do to that car. And he says, you can't afford that car. It's more than just having the car. All of a sudden, the car places demands on your life, demands on your finances. Well, I tell you what, so many people want these things, and if you're not careful, the things will possess you. Here's an individual who says, I don't have time to go to the supper table with the Lord because I bought a piece of ground and I've got to go check it out. Right? Then And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. So now he's got some kind of business, his own business. 5 yoke of oxen. Now see, the average farmer doesn't have 5 yoke of oxen. The average farmer, if he's got an ox, he's doing good. He's got 5 yoke. This is a wealthy businessman. He says, have me excused. He was too busy with his business. Let me throw this out as well. If you are able to buy in this day 5 yoke of oxen, I will guarantee you, you're not the one that are running those plows. You've got all types of hired people to prove those animals for you. Amen. He's the owner. It was just an excuse. He's so tied to his business, he has no time for the things of God. And I guarantee you, Jesus was seeing through these excuses. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. How many people use their spouse as an excuse not to go after God? Well, they won't let me come to church, or they won't let me have a Bible at home, or they won't let me pray, or you know, they just want to go to this dead church. Let's go over there. You have to tell that spouse you're on your own. There used to be a mindset within Christianity. Now, and I may pop a religious balloon right here. There used to be a mindset you had to go to whatever church your husband wanted to go to because you had to stay in submission. And you want to go to a revival church where there's life and power, and they want to go to a dead church where there's, you know, nothing but lemonade. As Gene said, they're baptizing everybody in lemon juice. And there was a mindset, well, your husband wants to go there, you need to go there. Well, you know what? You will die in that place. You will spiritually die. And years ago, as I was seeking God on this, because it didn't set right with me, I believe the Holy Spirit gave me an example that I've taught ever since. And that said, understand the divine order. In a house, submission to a husband, it's a real thing. But it does not extend beyond following the will of God. And it certainly doesn't include putting yourself in personal danger. And here's the example I saw. If a husband comes to a wife and hands her a loaded revolver and says, put this to your head, and pull the trigger, do you have to obey that? So if a husband tells you to put a gun to your head and pull the trigger and kill yourself, you don't have to do it? I thought you were supposed to be in submission. You don't have to submit to suicide. Right? You don't have to submit to committing a crime. And I'm telling you, when husbands tell their wives, you can't go to that church, you've got to go to this dead one, he is commanding them to do spiritual suicide. And you might as well put a gun to your head and pull the trigger as go to that dead church. You follow the analogy. And this one says, I've married a wife and I cannot come. Really? Apparently the 12 disciples saw otherwise. Peter was married. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. I assume Peter was in agreement with on that one. I know he was. I'm sure the 70 that followed him and went out, many of them were married. You understand? A wife is no excuse. A husband is no excuse. They were giving lame excuses because they didn't want to rise up to the next level. He says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men, or those men which were bidden, shall taste of my supper. Now to me, this is serious stuff. But those who won't rise up and step forward put in jeopardy their ability to dine at the Last Supper table with Jesus. Or at the marriage supper table. Too late for the Last Supper table. We put in jeopardy our ability. If I say this, it may throw some people off. We throw in jeopardy our ability to be raptured. Potentially our salvation. To keep giving a bunch of halfway excuses why we're not going after God. Amen. And I'm sure in their minds they had very good excuses. 5 yoke of oxen, a piece of ground, and a new wife. You know, ought to be, it wasn't, hey, I've got to go rob a bank. It wasn't, hey, the Super Bowl's on, I can't make it to church. They had valid reasons. But apparently, God doesn't seem as valid reasons. He expects a reprioritization if you're going to go after Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Please, nobody be condemned by this. I'm talking about make sure you're going forward and not backwards. And what's interesting here is you'll remember a few months ago, we had a service and nobody was here. I mean, the church was almost empty. And about like it is tonight. Thank you for coming, by the way. And I'm over there saying, God, what's going on? Am I missing it? Have I offended anybody? Why are people not here? And the Lord didn't explain anything. He just dropped in me, said, if they don't come, I'll bring people that will. I hadn't even thought about this parable. That's exactly what this parable is saying. If they don't come, God will bring others and He will compel people to come in from the hedges and the byways. In fact, God's been dealing with me on, even this morning, do your assignment and I'll take care of the rest. Do your assignment, worship me, and that's all you got to do. And God was letting me know, you're not responsible for attendance. And again, I'm not trying to rebuke anybody tonight. I know people are missing and they have good reasons. Maybe one or two of them. But I've come to the realization it's not my job. I'm going to teach the word. I'm not even trying to complain tonight. I'm just trying to tell you, here we see it. Jesus tackled the same problem. He referred to it in this story. But look at this verse again. Go to verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I used to think maybe we need to find a smaller building so it looks like we're more filled. You follow me? Because we have 100 people in here, it still looks like, you know, we're half full. But now I'm of the opinion, let's get a bigger one. If God's going to fill it, let's get a big one. Amen. Leave the rest up to God. Go to 1 Kings 19. I'm spending extra time on this one because it's one God's really been dealing with me on. And I have the opinion if He's dealing with me on it, He's probably dealt with you on it. And it says busy work. I've become so convicted of it, I'm throwing out my wife's honeydew list. It's just not that important anymore. Barry Wise repeated to me this morning one of my sayings is, wives, if your husband, if you ask your husband to do something, quit nagging him about it. If he said he'll do it, he'll do it. You don't have to tell him every 6 months. I have come to the realization, well, some time back, I read it somewhere. No, I saw it on a video. That one, wives can tolerate almost anything in a man. Well, I shouldn't say anything, but you know, he can be out of shape. He can lose a job. He can, you know, be involved in whatever to a level. And she will love him and tolerate and stick with him. But the one thing a woman can't stand is even for 5 minutes a husband sitting on the couch doing nothing. Because they get this Mary, this Martha syndrome. I'm doing all this, and you're sitting there doing nothing. I better get out of that one. Yeah. First Kings. Yeah, I did. I felt it. Thank you, Jesus. If they don't say anything, you can feel it. It's like these eyes burning into the back of your head, like he's just sitting there. Elijah's just killed the 850 prophets of Baal and Jezebel. And he has this juniper tree experience where he starts complaining to God about how he's the only one serving God. And God says, you don't understand, I've got 7,000 haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Right? And so God says, hey, you went out of this? Verse 15, 1 Kings 19. And the Lord said unto him, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Mahola, shall anoint to be prophet in thy room. You tired of this? God says, let's get your replacement trained up. Now, we don't know how long it took, but some believe it took as long as 20 years to train up Elisha. It wasn't a quick thing. 16? So we do know how long it was. It was 16 years. Now, you edit the tape and sound like I said that all along. We have fun in here, right? And it came to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Now I'll guarantee you that Elisha wasn't doing the plowing. He was overseeing the plowing, right? And he was plowing. He was with the 12th, I'm sorry. My bad. Correct that as well. And Elisha was plowing with the 12th. There you go. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now, casting his mantle upon him meant I'm transferring my anointing to you. You're the chosen one, right? And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Uh-oh, here came his delay, his excuse. And Elijah said unto him, go back again, for what have I to do to thee? In other words, Elijah, he's probably already not happy that God says he's going to be your replacement. I mean, he's basically been rebuked for complaining. But Elijah recognizes, if you're serious about God, you might as well give up having excuses right now. Do you follow me? I mean, if you're serious about going after God, you might as well suck it up now, cupcake, because excuses aren't going to work with the Lord. And he turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He didn't go back to see his parents. He burnt the family business right there. I mean, he killed the oxen, burnt the plows, and left it behind. And became a doer of the most miracles recorded in Scripture other than Jesus. And Elijah, who was a type of Christ, was followed by Elisha with a double portion, which is a type of the church. So Elijah's a type of the church, left the family business, destroyed his ability to go back to that 12 oxen, that plow, and followed his mentor. God's looking for a people that will get rid of the excuses. And while you're trying to go after God with everything you have, the devil keeps backing up more dump trucks. Well, Pastor Jack, you don't understand my situation. I probably do. I've probably been there to some level. You follow me? I know we have different situations. But I know the enemy's ability to back up dump trucks. One after another after another. And I found, if you will separate time in the midst of all the loads coming down on top of, if you will separate time to go after God, it will shut down the dump truck flow. Did you follow me on that? You didn't follow that. If when the enemy's trying to overload you, you will set aside time to go after God, God goes to work to shut down the enemy from overloading you. Yeah. The enemy's trying to load all his stuff on top of us. And you got, and if you don't do something about it to go after God, it'll continue. I tell people, when I'm ministering, and people come to me quite often and say, Pastor Jack, I'm having nightmares. I'm just having all these nightmares all the time. And, man, I used to have nightmares like crazy. You know, I almost never have them anymore. It's rare I have a nightmare. But I used to have them quite often. And, I mean, spiders, monsters, you name it. And, I tell them, well, if you get awakened with a nightmare, just start praising and worshiping God. I said, if you'll do that for two or three nights, the enemy will find, and you say, devil, I thank you for waking me up with a nightmare, and you've reminded me it's time to worship my God. You start praising Jesus, and after two or three times, it'll stop, if that many. Because the devil doesn't work what causes it, he doesn't keep doing what causes you to worship Jesus. So if he keeps loading stuff on you, instead you double up on prayer time, he'll stop the dump trucks. Actually, I believe as you seek God and you say, God, I need help with this, God will stop the dump trucks. But you got to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things shall be added unto you. The fifth thing that God gave Pastor Jim, Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18:20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We understand in here that words carry power. They are seeds that will result in a harvest of either good or bad based on what you speak. And the Lord told him, the number five thing to get off of pause is to cut out the negative speech. And again, he said, God, what negative speech? You know me, I watch my words. And then God again rewound the tape a few hours and showed him some of the things he'd said. For example, if you say, my church is on hold or my life's on hold, You're releasing authority for that to continue. If you say, I'm overloaded and I just can't get out from under it, guess what? You just gave access to the enemy to keep overloading you. Don't speak the problem, speak the solution. Don't speak the mountain, worship the mountain mover. In fact, don't speak the mountain, speak to the mountain. We tend to give voice to our challenges. And whether we realize it or not, that's negative speech. We think negative speech is only when you criticize somebody. But it's anytime you're speaking the curse. And you connect your life to it. And guess what? You get used to living by faith. You notice negative speech in other people's lives. Because they'll say they're sick and tired of being sick and tired and nothing's working for them. And they just can't get out from under the burden or the load and nothing's going. Are you following me? Negative speech. And God's called us to rise above it and speak the word. Speak the blessing. Speak the promise. But I wrote down some other areas of negative speech that we've got to overcome. We mentioned this. We got to stop complaining. Well, I just don't have enough money. I don't have time to go into this, but then we start claiming our physical symptoms. My lumbago's killing me. Amen. My back's killing me. If I have to fight this one more day, I think I'm just going to die. That's negative speech. And it's speaking death. And I know this sounds ridiculous to the natural mind, but it's the word. I can't find anywhere Jesus said, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Amen. I'm dying to see you. Speak the blessing. Another area of negative speech. Gossip. We have got to work hard to guard against gossip. Not just in the church, but gossip as a whole. And it takes many forms. We need to pray for Sister So-and-so. Have you heard what's going on in her life? And you have 12 things you want to iterate. To somebody you know would never be in agreement in prayer, was even a prayer warrior. But you just thought it'd be helpful to, or fun to let them know. God hates gossip. Criticizing. Those around you, those in the church. Did you see what they wore? Did you see what Pastor Jack did? I cannot believe he brought out Star Wars figures at the beginning of service. Bum, 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 bum. Well, you missed this morning where I came in and put a Spider-Man floaty on my head. So there. Words are seeds. And when you release critical words, they're sown into the atmosphere when you speak them, and there's a good chance they'll come back to you 100-fold, and you'll have a 100-fold return of criticism toward you. I can't afford that. Not only that, criticism is rooted in pride. We already covered this, you know, this morning. Worship God to break through pride areas. Instead of criticizing, worship. Amen? And maybe go bless them. Other negative speech. Unbelief. And we mentioned this. But nothing seems to work for me. Every time I try, it fails. I pray, but God doesn't answer. What a ridiculous thing to say. Because God said, He hears the sheep and the sheep know His voice. For you to say, I don't hear, is to say, I'm not His sheep. What a horrible confession. If you are born again, you hear God. What happens is we don't like what we hear sometimes, and we start to sear our conscience to that voice. I can see why I didn't give any amens on that one. Monitor yourself for argumentativeness. Well, you know, you did this. Did not. Did so. Did not. I guess the new Star Wars movie is about to come out here soon. I don't. Anyway, yesterday they were running the whole Star Wars series on television yesterday on one of the channels. And I haven't seen, episode 2 and 3, I think, since they came out. I've seen the episode 1 several times with Jar Jar Binks and all that. But the ones after it, the two after that, I just didn't really care for them. So I haven't watched them since. But yesterday I turned it on for a little bit, and it was episode 2 where, what's his name? Anakin Skywalker, Darth Vader, is now grown up. He's a young man, and he's the disciple of Obi-Wan Kenobi, Ewan McGregor. And I turned it on, and it shows them those two, and everything, and understand the movie's about how Anakin Skywalker becomes Darth Vader. He transitions to the dark side. But it shows the tendencies of his transformation through the beginning of the movie, actually through that entire movie, because everything he's told to do, he argues. He has a word coming back, you know. You know, young Anakin, you know, hand me the lightsaber. Well, get it yourself. You know, that kind of, that's not a word in the movie, but it's that kind of conversation. You shouldn't do it like that. Well, I just thought it would be better. And he had a snap answer for everything. We got to guard ourselves against that. Because it's a symptom of something going on in the inside that's not in the flow of the things of the kingdom. In fact, it's an evidence of some type of oppressive spirit, of a rebellious spirit trying to set up camp. Amen. And then we've got to be careful of cursing our situations. Negative speech. Again, we've alluded to that already. But when you're saying nothing goes right for you, it won't. Well, my car always breaks down. It will. All my appliances are falling apart. They'll continue it. I just can't seem to grow anything in my garden. I have a brown thumb. You'll continue it. You're speaking the curse into your situations. Amen. And then finally, cursing those around you. Not finally in this message, but finally in this area of negative speech. Well, how do you curse somebody around you? Well, you tell your kids they can't do anything right. Or you speak over them, you're not going to grow up to be anything. Or you're not very smart, are you? How dumb have you got to be? You know, you call somebody an idiot or a fool. That's cursing somebody. That's almost the epitome of negative speech. And those are things we've got to get control over to advance. See, this thing of advancing into the kingdom is not going to be manifested just because you came to church a few times. It's a result of applying yourself to what you're learning. We brought this out Thursday. Aaron was in here doing algebra homework. I remember now, 50 years later almost, I remember algebra homework. Not quite that long, but close to it. And I understand they teach you principles of school, but you really learn it by practice, by doing it, by application. Amen. Makes you want to get up to pencil and paper and some problems, right? I heard another thud. And the same thing is true in the kingdom of God. You don't get it just because you heard it. You get it. You get it because you did it. It's not hearers of the word that inherit the kingdom, but doers of the word. Versus be a doer and not a hearer only. And then I've added a sixth. Here we are out of time again. But it's okay. We'll just touch on the highlights of it. A sixth area that I'm going to teach in here very soon is my plan, a series. And that's going to be, if you want to unplug, and this is something God's been dealing with me on, that I would have thought I had control over, but He keeps showing me other layers of it. Number six, if you want to unplug the flow of the things of God in your life, eradicate ungodly beliefs. Now, I know that Nancy, I believe, ministered on that a while back. on a Sunday night. But there's a need to be able to examine your life and figure out, why don't I want to pray? If you'll step back and say, why don't I want to pray? And you'll examine yourself, you realize, well, I don't want to pray because I don't believe it won't work. That would be an ungodly belief. The enemy's established a stronghold in your thinking. You think it doesn't work. Why don't I want to pray in tongues? And you examine yourself and you realize, I don't want to pray in tongues because something inside me says it's not worth your time. That's an ungodly belief. Why don't I want to step out and into a healing and try the area that's causing me pain in life? Because I really don't believe it's going to produce healing. An ungodly belief. Now, I'm not telling you to step out beyond your faith, but you got to be able to recognize in your life areas of unbelief. Why don't I want to go to church? Well, I just don't believe I have to. When the Word is so clear that is willful sin. Yet people think, well, it's just hit or miss or when I feel like it. And again, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. Those are areas of ungodly beliefs. And please don't think everybody's got to be in every service every time. But we've got people that say they belong to this church are here once every 3 months. Yeah, that's my church. I've got news for you. No, it's not. We're your visitation center. And I understand things coming up. I mean, Mary right now, she's got her mother's fighting dementia, her aunt's in hospice. She lives an hour away. She can't make it all the services. But she's part of this church. You follow me? And some of you, you know, if you haven't welcomed Wayne and Tammy to the church, they're part of this church. But they've been battling some stuff. But they're part of it. So don't think this is saying you got to be here all the time. Or you got to watch as you have an attitude of, I don't care if I'm there or not, it really doesn't matter. That's an ungodly belief. Or I won't get anything. Ungodly belief. I personally believe every time I go to church, I'm going to get something. I believe every time I go to church, God's going to speak to me. And we've got to be people. They're able to examine our attitudes and our actions and decide what in me doesn't want to follow through with seeking God and applying the Word of God and recognize it's an ungodly belief area in our life. And then fill it with Word. Look at Romans chapter 12. We'll close with this passage. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Again, what's the problem with a living sacrifice? It keeps crawling off the altar. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You are transformed by the Word, changing how you think. And you got to be willing to examine yourself and find out what doesn't align with the Word, and then bring Word in and replace it. And we could go on and on with ungodly beliefs. Amen. They will shut down your pursuit of God. I want to throw in, you know, ungodly. I believe an ungodly belief is that you can drink all you want. Or you can drink, you know, it doesn't matter. Or you don't have to tithe. Ungodly belief system. Amen. It'll hinder you. Father, we thank you for your Word. We ask you to seal it within us. Cause to be people that apply ourselves to go forward into the kingdom and not backwards. We thank you for the strength, the anointing, and the encouragement and the strength to do so. I pray peace to each one here, expectation, and fire in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you need special prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some necks and show the love of God.